Michael Horton writes, 82% of Americans and a majority of evangelicals believe that Benjamin Franklin's aphorism, "God helps those who help themselves," is a biblical quotation. A majority believe that all people pray to the same God or spirit, no matter what name they use for that spiritual being, and that if a person is generally good or does enough good things for others during their lifetime, that they will earn their place in heaven. Friends, Scripture reveals to us that God has an eternal plan for His children. He has known us from before the foundations of the heavens and the earth were ever put into place. Before God spoke creation into existence, we read in Ephesians chapter 1, we learn that God knew us, that God chose us, that God loved us, that God adopted us, that God predestined us as His children in Christ Jesus. He has a plan for our lives and wants us to be active participants within God's story. But the problem is that for many of us, we would rather God star in our autobiography. God, I have my own dreams. I have my own wants. I have my own desires. Instead of me submitting to you, why don't you actually submit to me? Why don't you do what I want you to do? I'll call on you when I need you, and then you magically appear and you make it happen. That's the sin of vanity. It also breaks the very first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. Are you your own God? Are you the person that you actually worship? Do you worship your Creator, or do you worship what the Creator has created? Ahaz had no desire to submit to his Creator. He clearly struggled with this same issue. And rather than accepting God's plan and submitting to the Lord God, Ahaz preferred to do things on his own. And yet, despite his intransigence, God decides to send a sign of his own choosing. Now, there won't be bolts of lightning that rain down from the heavens, destroying the army outside of Jerusalem's walls. Rather, it's a promise. In verse 14, we read one of the most famous of Isaiah's prophecies. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel. He will be eating curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. For before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid to waste. Now, the Hebrew word for virgin here is Alma, and it means a young woman of marriageable age. It is not the actual verbatim word for virgin. That word in Hebrew is Betula. The words are synonymous with each other, but the word Alma is actually a young woman who is of marriageable age, but is not yet married. She would have been a virgin. Sexual purity was very important in the ancient world. Indeed, God desires sexual purity for us today. Scripture teaches us that the only sexual relationships that please God, that bless God, are between a husband and a wife within the covenant relationship of marriage. Anything outside of that is broken in God's eyes. Now, the use of Alma has a double meaning and a double prophetic message. First, it predicted the birth of Isaiah's son, and I want you to say this word 10 times really fast, Maher Shalal Hashbaz. You can find that word at chapter 8, verse 1. He was the first child of Isaiah from his second wife. His first wife had died, and his second wife was a prophetess. And indeed, we read in chapter 8 that his birth was synonymous with the fall of Syria and the Israelite alliance. Emmanuel means God with us. And the siege of Jerusalem fell, and within years, both Syria and Israel had been destroyed by the Assyrians, yet Judah survived because God was with them. Now, Matthew tells us in chapter 2 that his promise that God made through Isaiah prefigured the birth of Jesus. While the birth of Isaiah's son showed that the people of Judah, that God was with them 730 years before, the birth of Jesus revealed that God was physically present with them at that time. While the people of Judah faced a coalition of Syrian and Israelite armies, we face today a coalition far more serious and sinister: death and sin. The birth of God in human flesh is God's no to our no. That is, as Ahaz rejected God's promise and assurance, we also reject daily God's plan for our life. We reject the promises that God has made for us. God protected his people during Ahaz's day, rejecting Ahaz's rejection. And so today, does God reject our rejection? And does so by becoming a human being, by dying on the cross and rising physically from the grave on Easter morning. Our earliest rejection of God comes in the Garden of Eden when our first parents, Adam and Eve, ate from the tree of the fruit of good and evil, bringing sinfulness and death into the world. We read in the New Testament, right, that Jesus is the new Adam, that Jesus is the final Adam. He has come to make right that which the first Adam failed at. And our relationship with God is made possible because of the sacrifice made by this new and final Adam. We read in Matthew that Jesus has two names. The name Jesus means to save. The name Emmanuel means God is with us. So who is he? Well, he is God with us. What does he do? He saves. Over the years, I've had people come up to me at various locations where I've ministered and say to me something along these lines. And maybe you can relate to this. I don't know, Pastor, what I believe about Jesus. I don't know that if I believe in the incarnation or all those doctrinal teachings. But really, that stuff doesn't matter. What really matters is that a person lives a good life. Well, my response to that is pretty simple. When you say that doctrine doesn't matter, and what does matter is that you live a good life, you are making a doctrinal statement. You are saying that you believe in salvation by works instead of salvation by grace. It assumes that you are not so bad that you need a Savior, and that you are not so weak that you cannot pull yourself together and live as you should. The problem is, to live a life devoid of God's grace and fixed on doing good works, a person lives a life of constantly being insecure and full of fear. Have I done enough good things? Am I a good enough person? What is the bar for acceptance, and what if I don't reach it? Well, the answer to those questions, have I done enough good things, is no. The answer to the question, am I a good enough person, is no. We are in desperate need of a different way to find eternal life. Christmas and the coming of Emmanuel into the world teaches us something very different than salvation by works. In a manger in Bethlehem, being born of a young virgin, God boldly states that we cannot do enough good deeds to please God, that we cannot be good enough to earn salvation. In Jesus Emmanuel, God offers us love and security. He brings us forgiveness and reconciliation. It is a gift of mercy, of kindness, and grace. This is the fourth Sunday of Advent, the Sunday of love. And there is no greater love than this, that God emptied himself of all of his glory, took the form of a servant, a slave, lived a perfect life, and went to the cross that we might be saved. He did for us which we could not do for ourselves. We celebrate his birth at Christmas, and we anxiously await the day of his second coming, when all things will be made new, when there will be no more death or sadness or hunger or war or pain, because all things will be made new. Soli Deo Gloria, to God alone be all the glory. Amen.